Happy Thanksgiving. Our gospel today from John takes place in the middle of Jesus' travels in Galilee as crowds follow him, seeking healing and listening to him teach. And they have just experienced, right before this passage, that amazing meal where Jesus feeds 5,000 people by blessing and breaking a few loaves and a couple of fish. So the crowds are getting excited, and they want to know how he did this. How could you have fed all of us? And Jesus, in today's gospel, essentially replies, "Don't focus on what satisfies your appetite, but on what will sate your deepest hunger. I am showing you signs that God is here and now. You are living in the infinite presence of God. And only God can satisfy your true and deepest hunger and thirst. Come to me, and I will show you the way." This passage is the beginning in John's gospel of the institution of the Eucharist. You may not know that, but rather than a story of the Last Supper, John doesn't have one in his gospel, John grounds the Eucharist in the fullness of Jesus' life, his teaching, his healing, his feeding, his death, and his resurrection too. All of this is the food that gives new and fulsome life to the world. So it's right to begin Thanksgiving Day with a Eucharist, not only because Eucharist literally means thanksgiving or gratitude, but because it reminds us that the roots of this secular holiday are religious. Thanksgiving is a complicated holiday. The traditional story of the first Thanksgiving, of course, is a colonial story, and it focuses on that autumn harvest feast in 1621, shared by English colonists and members of several native tribes, like the Wampanoag, the Pawtuxet, and the Nabnaki people. The colonists had endured a very difficult first year, losing half of their party to illness. They survived, though, due to the care of indigenous people who taught them how to grow corn, tap maple syrup, and fish in local rivers. In this colonial story, when the pilgrims' first harvest was successful, they organized a three-day feast for themselves and for their Native American friends. And a record from that time expresses a profound gratitude that although it will not always be this plentiful, by the goodness of God, we are far from want. And whether they named it or not, God's life-giving goodness that they are grateful for flowed from the abundance of creation and the generosity of indigenous people. When I recall this colonial story, I'm struck by two things. First, the way grief and gratitude are bound together. The depth of their gratitude arises from the depths of their grief and their fear from the previous year. And second, the vision of mutual joy and interdependence expressed in this feast, a glimmer of potential for a holy relationship. But when we tell this simple story of the first Thanksgiving, we must name what followed: theft of indigenous land, the removal and destruction of native communities, cultural and physical trauma heaped on children by the federal Indian boarding school system, and continued inequity in healthcare and housing and education, just to name a portion. It is a history whose unhealed wounds are still being revealed, and it calls us to repentance and reparation for the deep harms of colonialism. And we know this. We know that this is essential spiritual, material, and civic work, and that we take it up with God's help. So our celebration of Thanksgiving is bound up with this commitment. It's complex. I think it's also significant that Thanksgiving became a national holiday in 1863, right in the middle of the Civil War. President Lincoln made a proclamation, and he encouraged all Americans to give thanks for God's abundant blessings, even in this time of strife. And you do it, he wrote, by approaching God with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, and commending to God all those who have become widows or orphans or mourners or sufferers in this lamentable civil strife. So the gratitude of that day was also bound up with grief and remorse. For much of American culture, Thanksgiving is a day of counting blessings and feasting. And that's a good thing. For some, it will be a pleasant gathering with family and friends. For others, it will be a quiet holiday, alone. And I want to honor the reality that for some people, including maybe some here, this day is tinged with sadness or loneliness. So I want to encourage us to set aside the advertising myths of this day and acknowledge that to be truly grateful means also to own the complexity of our own grief and wounds and regret. True gratitude is a complex thing. We give thanks for good fortune and for loving relationships. But what is the substance of gratitude in the face of mass shootings or climate destruction or war? That's really what we celebrate today, that gratitude, the strong and resilient faith that remains in the hardest of times. Gratitude to God for life, for each breath that we take. And whether we feast on food this day or not, gratitude that our deepest hunger is known to God and that God's love abides forever. In one of his daily reflections this week, Richard Rohr quotes the Lakota author Doug Goodfeather about indigenous wisdom. And Goodfeather writes, "Why is gratitude such a core concept of joy, contentment, and well-being in our life? The ancestors tell us there are two primary reasons. The first is that a person cannot exist in a place of fear and true gratitude at the same time. The second is that gratitude is the doorway to divine intuition, which allows us to be guided by our connection with the Creator." So this day, may you know and share the fullness and the complexity of your gratitude, that true gratitude that drives out fear and connects us with the one who created us and loves us. Name your joys, name your grief, name your hopes for healing in our world. Entrust them to the one who is the bread of life, who brings new beginnings out of dead endings. And rejoice that we are alive in this together. Amen.